As a result of Craig's prayer, I'm going to begin this study at a different place than I had intended. You'll open to Ephesians chapter 6. In his prayer, we were asking God to protect us and strengthen us, deliver us from Satan and his efforts to ruin us. We're going to be talking about demons tonight. Whether you know anything about demons or not, we can be confident of what we prayed with Craig. And it's not magical, it's not mysterious. It's right here in Ephesians chapter 6. So the Ephesian Christians came out of idolatry, but they still lived in an idolatrous town. When you read chapter 4 and 5, you see some of their past practices and some of the things they were still being exposed to. So besides the moral challenges they had, there would be the doctrinal challenges that would face them. And so as he closes his letter to them, he talks about this battle we're in, the life and death battle or struggle. You'll see that in verse 10, finally. Chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but... Now, stop with me a moment. Do we struggle against flesh and blood? Indeed. Maybe co-workers, maybe family. May simply be associates who strive to undermine our faith and discourage us. But, more importantly, is the evil sources behind why men are wicked, and that's what he deals with. But against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has an whole army at his disposal. There's a lot about his angels I do not know. If you want to read something really challenging, don't ask me to explain it all, but if you want to read something really challenging, read Daniel chapter 10 about the angelic host. Very, very interesting. But be that as it may, here's all these forces that you cannot see that are working in the world, he says in chapter 2, this world is under the dominion of Satan. What are you going to do about that? Suppose we can't see demons and we can't answer all the questions about demons. Is there any hope for us? There is. Listen, verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You can overcome. You can stand firm in the face of all of the devil's efforts. What is this armor of God? Is it something mysterious, some kind of magical incantations? No, he gives you the answer right here. Having your loins girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And then he encouraged them to give themselves to prayer, the last part of that. Helmet of salvation, which is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. There's your armor. You can win this battle. I can win this battle. God's provided the armor to do it. What we've got to do is pick it up. Get familiar with these weapons that God has given us. There's no power that exists that can overcome us if we use the armor that God has provided. And we'll talk some more about that in our class tonight. But we know demons are talked about in the Bible, and so we're going to look at some of the questions that maybe people have. I don't know how much time we'll have to get to all of them, but maybe some of them that would be of help and interest to you. First, an easy question, exactly what is a demon? That's kind of a word that may frighten people. Well, let's let the Bible define it for us. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Now, I've got some notes here, and I'm not going to be using all the notes I have. If any of you would like the notes, if you'll text me or email me, I'll be glad for you to have a copy. It's got additional verses and information on them. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. So a demon is a spirit being, unclean, evil, unclean morally, spiritually. He's a spirit being. Demons are intelligent, they're rational, and they're obviously opposed to Jesus Christ and His work. Look over at Mark chapter 1, verse 24. You may think of demons as irrational, people who are lunatics. They are not. They cause that in people in the New Testament era, but they are rational, intelligent beings. Mark chapter 1, 24, starting 23. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, say, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, first of all, you know, they know Jesus. They know Him. They know where He's from. He's of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? They know He has power over them. And they anticipate that someday they're going to be judged. We'll see more about that in another verse in a minute. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's interesting that James made reference to this facet of demons in James chapter 2. You know, people are proud of their faith. Well, I've got faith. Faith will save me. James says, no, faith won't save you by itself. Demons believe and tremble. They've got faith. That faith has got to produce a life of obedience. And certainly that's not the case with demons. So these are rational beings who know Jesus Christ. They fear Jesus Christ. They know He has the power to bring them to judgment, and that He will. And you can see that clearly here. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16, there's an incident that takes place in Ephesus. By the way, we just read from the letter Paul later wrote to this church, didn't he? So there in Ephesus, at least for a time being, there were active demons inhabiting men's bodies. But he didn't write to them to find some magical incantation against those demons. He said, here's your weapons right here. We read it in Ephesians 6. But you'll notice in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16, but we're going to read verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. He not only knew who Jesus was, he knew Paul was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He knew something about his work. He also could distinguish between Paul and these Jewish exorcists who were frauds. And they said, who are you? They're rational. They're intelligent. And so they're not some kind of story out of a comic book or a fairy tale. They're real beings. Now, so far as I know, demons are never represented as appearing outside of human bodies. To my knowledge, demons have no body. Just like you have a spirit dwelling in your body, demons dwelt in human bodies. So you may see pictures, you know, representing demons and the kind of bodies they have and how terrifying they look. That's all fanciful. You're not going to find that in Scripture. As far as I know, if you know a passage, you tell me about it later. Demons inhabit human bodies temporarily. So we need to help our children not to be afraid about something that doesn't exist, ghostly demons. Kids at Halloween wear all these costumes. It's all for fun. And that's okay. As long as it's just for fun. But it never should be the idea to glorify the spirit world. They do not appear in those kind of things. So if demons had no body of their own, they're really unseen. But have you ever seen a demon? You've never seen one. You won't see one. They're spirit beings. You ever seen the Holy Spirit? He's a spirit. You ever seen God? He's a spirit. You don't see spirits. And the demons are spirits. And the only reason you know they exist is because of what they do to human bodies. But even then, you don't know. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Even then, you don't know that's what's causing the actions that you're witnessing. Because, as we'll show us a couple of verses in a moment, the effects of a demon in a human body are also sometimes the effects of common illnesses. And so if somebody has some kind of illness that either makes them hurt or in pain or irrational or blind, you don't know if that's a demon or if it's a common illness, unless there's some other information. And it's going to take somebody smarter and with more power than me to know that. In other words, a prophet, an apostle, or Jesus Christ. Not the writings of some guy who's writing in a book to make money or who's went to college or university and here's what he's learned. Whether or not a demon is causing people to act irrationally or not, I don't know without some further evidence. Look at Mark 5:13. If you saw some pigs out on a pasture, and all of a sudden they run down to the lake and drown. You say, look, there's a bunch of demons. No, you say, there's a bunch of pigs. Look in Mark chapter 5 and verse 13. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so we may enter them. So these demons were allowed to go into the swine, and they caused the swine to run down into the water and drown. Demons in the swine. That is controlling what the pigs did. They have power over bodies, human bodies and animal bodies. Look at Mark chapter 5, 1 through 13. We just picked one verse. But here we have this story about the man of the Gerasenes. And so he got out of the boat, verse 2. A man from the tomb with an unclean spirit met him. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. So he could give the human body extraordinary physical power. He had been often found with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly night and day he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. So he's irrational. A demon has taken away his rationality. And then he was gashing himself with stones, injuring his own body. So that's irrational, but that's what demons could do in a man's body. It's a frightening story, isn't it? But when we get through, you'll see you have nothing to fear about that. But that happened in the first century, in the days of Jesus. Now, not only Mark writes about this, but the other gospel writers do. And these men were empowered by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote. They didn't get their stories from some fanciful book somewhere, but they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus reacted as if these stories are true. So there were demons, real spirits, who were wicked, who would take control of bodies, animal bodies and human bodies, in the first century. Now if you look at Luke chapter 11, and I want to emphasize again, I'm being very minimal in the verses I'm referencing. There's several others in other Gospels, as well as more here in Luke, that deal with the things that we're talking about, but I'm trying to conserve time. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 15, Jesus was accused. He cast out demons by Beelzebub. You know Beelzebub is Satan, the ruler of demons. So demons are at the bidding of Satan to do his work. And we can see that here. In fact, if you look at Matthew 25:41, look at Matthew 25:41. You know, we sometimes want to extol somebody and we say, oh, they're just an angel. Well, that may be pretty bad. Angel doesn't mean good. Angel means spirit. Really means messenger, a minister. Can't be talking about a human being, in fact. That same word is used of human beings. It really just means a minister. And here in 25:41, judgment day scene, Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That is, those who minister, do his bidding. So those demons that were saying to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? They knew judgment was awaiting them. And here we see that they're going to be cast into hell, evidently. And so there is a judgment that will be had for these rational beings who are at their work to destroy Christ and to destroy people and their lives and their well-being. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. So here we have the angels of Satan. But do you believe in angels today? I do. They're alive and they're present now. See, that guy must have fell, bumped his head somewhere. No. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13, he talks about the angels. Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? That's what an angel is. A ministering spirit. Set out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. I know there are shows on TV where people are pictured as angels. They're just imagination. But it's no doubt based upon the idea that there are beings we cannot see that are involved in human affairs. I don't know what they do. I do believe in the providence of God. And maybe these unseen ministers of God do something to cause event to take place. I do not know. But there are angels that are ministers of God, and there are angels that are ministers of Satan. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. So we've answered at least four of the questions here on the sheet that I gave you. This was just to suggest thought about some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. We'll branch out further than that in just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29 is an extension of what we read a while ago where they said, "Have you come to torment us?" But there's another little phrase there. Before the time. Maybe the demons had a better view of the fact it's going to be a day of judgment than men do. Before the time. And if that's referring to the day that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 25, that would fit. Is it? I don't know. But we see that. And we see the picture in the book of Revelation of Satan and his co-workers being judged. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, I'll make reference to that again with another point. But to my knowledge, there are no cases of demon possession. And I know some of you are probably sitting there thinking, "Oh, you forgot one. Remember Saul had the evil spirit?" No. Just wait, we'll get to that one. I don't believe that was a demon. But anyway, unless that's the one, and I don't believe it is. None in the Old Testament. But did people believe in demons? Yes, they even worshiped demons. And it's condemned in the Old Testament. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worship them. But that was common in idolatrous worship. You'll see passages like that. Look over to Acts chapter 17. Now Paul's preaching in Athens. And you know that Athens was a place where a lot of philosophers come, people with all kinds of religious ideas to discuss their various views. And Paul gets up and preaches something very unique. "You're not number 1,229 of all the religious views that you have a choice of." He said, "No, all of that other's false. Here's the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and all men are going to give account before." And that's his sermon that's recorded here. But note in chapter 17 and verse 18, as Luke writes about this event, he said also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Some of the Greeks believed that spirits were gods. You have a reflection of that in 1 Corinthians 8. Because these people came out of idolatry and they worshipped idols, gods. And when Paul came there, he taught them there are no such things. Now some of these Christians came to understand that. Some of them quit worshipping these gods, but still had problems with whether or not they existed or not. And that lays the stage for 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10. But be that as it may, this was in the Grecian world that people believed in demons. And look, folks, people that never read this book, don't be surprised if they believe in demons. Don't be surprised if they think they see them around the corner, or they're seeing them at night, or they're just waiting to jump on them. Those are fanciful ideas that have been held for centuries. It was common in idolatrous religions. But thankfully, we have the true light as we open this book about things we see and things we cannot see, about powers that we enjoy and powers that are out there that could threaten us. But thanks to Jesus Christ, we can overcome. You had a question or comment?
I had a question. When the girl who had the spirit of divination, would that not be considered a demon?
Yes. Question was the woman that had the spirit of divination a demon? Yes, the evil spirit, unclean spirit. Again, they did have power, as you know, as you can see. But I believe that was that particular case. And remember, Paul cast the demon out? So she lost her power, so what happened? Everybody rejoiced, right? They got mad because they were making money with her. And so whether or not what the Spirit divined was true or not, another matter. But the people were convinced of it. And so it was used by these fellows who make money on her to put money in their pockets. Now look at Matthew 4:24, and there are several other verses like this one, but it's an important thing to note. Matthew 4:24. Like I say, if you want the other verses, you can look them up yourself, or you can ask me and I'll give you the references. A lot of research on this, and it could be helpful to you. So, some reason people, somebody opened the Bible to Matthew. All right, Matthew 4:24. The news about him spread throughout all Judea, throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains. So there's common illnesses. But what's the next word? Demoniacs. You see the difference? There's people with common diseases and pain, but then there's also demoniacs. This version translates the next word epileptic. Different versions translate it a different way. It's a word that means moonstruck. Some versions may translate it, I think, lunatic. People just lose their mind, their rationality. But that's separate from demoniacs. Can demoniacs cause people to act irrationally? We saw that already. They can. So if you see somebody that's crazy, doesn't make sense. They're irrational. Oh, that's a demon. How do you know that? If some preacher gets on TV and says, that's a demon. How do you know that? Some priest says, that guy's got a demon. We're going to cast it out. How do you know it's a demon? You read in your New Testament about people that had diseases. Sometimes they were caused by demons. Sometimes they weren't. They're different. And I don't know how you know if it's a demon if there's some, unless there's some source evidence you have higher than I think it is. Or some priest or some preacher or some book that you buy in a store. And so here in this and several other verses, common illnesses are separated from people who have demons. The effects may be the same. And that's important. The fact that the effects can be the same. Here in Matthew chapter 12, look at Matthew 12 and verse 22. Here was a demon-possessed man. What was the effects? There are two mentions. He was blind and he was mute. How do I know that was caused by demons? The text says so. It was written by Matthew. Matthew was very familiar with fraud. He was a tax collector. But he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he said this man had these physical issues because he was demon-possessed. But look at Matthew 15:30, same writer. Large crowds, verse 30, large crowds came to him, bringing on, with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, there's one of those that we read earlier, mute, and many others. Now what are these? This is in a category with ordinary, common afflictions of mind and body.
Where was that at?
That's in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. So, you take like the man in John 9, the classic case of blindness. The man was born blind. Not only that, Jesus made it very clear it was not due to any sin his parents committed. Not a demon-possessed thing. Rather, God used that to show the glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. I can't prove it indefinitely, but I lean to the idea that demon possession that you read about in the first century was for that purpose. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But in any case, you can see that there are scriptures that show the same effects from common illnesses that also were sometimes caused by these spirit beings inhabiting a human body. Go back to Acts chapter 19. You know, there are people that make money scaring people about demons. And you know, if you'll come to me, I can exorcise that demon. And it'll cost you a couple hundred dollars. You know. No, there are no magic rites. There are no incantations, special words we can say that have power that can exorcise demons. Here you read in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Now, Paul was working these marvelous miracles there in Ephesus. You read about that back up in verse 11 and 12. Extraordinary miracles. Verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirit the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, and here's their little phrase, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. It's interesting how people think there's power in little phrases. It's kind of like when people are baptized. The preacher's got to raise his hand and say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. No, you don't have to say anything. That's not going to change one thing about that guy. It's okay to say it. You're saying what you're doing. But if you don't say anything, the man's still baptized. And if he's a penitent, confessing believer, be baptized for the remission of sins if you understand the design of it. An atheist can baptize you. It doesn't make a difference who baptizes you. What's important is what's in the heart of the person being baptized. So words, you know, I adjure you by the name of Jesus. And we've got churches today that talk about the Jesus name churches as if there's some power in saying Jesus, Jesus. No, there's no power in saying Jesus, Jesus. Jesus himself said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. And so there's no magic incantations. There's no particular spells. And then, of course, the Spirit said, we know Paul, we know Jesus, we don't know you. And they got in these men, tore them up. They fled wounded and naked. That must have been an interesting sight to see, huh? But that's what happened here in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. Now, when we use this word exercise, exorcise, exorcist, not exercise like lifting weights, but casting out, expelling demons, it may connote some things that we don't really mean. It's an okay word. But I looked that word up, and here's one of the definitions. Drive out or attempt to drive out an evil spirit from a person or place. An attempt to exorcise an unquiet spirit. And then it says it's from its origin, its etymology. It's from a Latin word and then a Greek word that means out, and the other part means oath. And so when we say exorcise, it may connote. It doesn't denote, but it may connote. There's a difference in denotation and connotation. The word house and home both denote a place where people live, but they connote two different things. One connotes family and warmth, home sweet home. The other connotes a building, the White House. And the word exorcist may connote some kind of oath, some kind of incantation. Read Acts 19. It didn't work. They tried it. These beings are powerful beings. They just laughed at it and tore the exorcist up. So we have some good help for us in our Bible that we don't have to flee to these kind of people. First of all, the assumption is if somebody's acting irrationally or got an illness or sickness that it's a demon. How do you know? I don't know. You wouldn't know about these people if you weren't told by these prophets, by Jesus Christ. Now, there are many, many unfounded conjectures about demons in past centuries. There's all kinds of things you can get on the web. You'll read all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of books you can buy in the bookstores about them. What does Acts 17:11 say? Those of you who are Bible students, you know without looking it up. What does it say? That's right. They were the noble Bereans. What did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily. Why? See if what they're being told is so. Is it so? Get my Bible out. Let's see. Somebody said, well, demons do such a... Okay. Here, help me. Where's that at? Oh, I don't know, but I just know it. I feel it. I witnessed it. What do you witness? Well, I saw a man as a lunatic cutting himself. Oh, that's a demon? How do you know? How do you know? Priest said it. Read it somewhere. Don't put your faith in all that. Get this book out and test what you hear. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, what are we encouraged to do? What are we encouraged to do? Examine all things. Test all things. Test it. See, that was written at a time when there were true prophets and false prophets at the same time. So what do you do? God said, I'm a prophet. Oh, well, preach to me, brother. I said, let's see what you say. I want to check it out. Paul said, if I preach something different to you, Galatians chapter 1, than what you already heard, I'm accursed. In other words, there was a gospel that had been revealed and confirmed, and that body of truth served as a testing point for everything else that followed. That was true in the Old Testament system. Moses was confirmed as a prophet of God. He wrote those first five books. That would serve a test for any prophet, so-called, that came later. James did that very thing in the Jerusalem meeting in Acts 15. Peter got up. Paul got up. Barnabas got up. All of them were prophets. You know what James said? With this, the words of the prophets agree. He put it to the test. You have the prophets, they're confirmed. You test the new by the confirmed. Same is true with demons and what people say about demons. So you don't have to be in a stir and wondering about all that kind of stuff. Now, I made mention that, so far as I know, there's no examples in the Old Testament of demon possession. And we'll talk, if we have time here in a minute, a little bit about the evil spirit, Saul's evil spirit. But what's interesting is, if that's correct, you come to the time of Christ and his ministry, and you read about demon possession over and over again. So Christ ministered how many years? About three? If the Passover feast are our indication. It may be that it was longer and they didn't put all the Passover feasts, but be that as it may, we usually say about three and a half years. And then he commissioned his apostles to go preach. And so there's the book of Acts. And the book of Acts covers about how many years? 35 years, that's right. The last time, unless I've missed it, that you read about demon possession in the book of Acts, is Acts 19. Does anybody remember when Paul is in Ephesus? The timeline? He was there from 54 to 57. So you're talking about from, say, 30 to 60. You know that there's not another case of demon possession, unless I missed it, I may have missed it, in the rest of the book of Acts. 28 chapters. The last one's in 19. The book of Acts ends in about 61 to 63. And then you have these other letters. You have 22 letters to individual Christians and churches. Not one word about demon possession. Which leads me to believe, although I can't be definite about it, that since there were none in the Old Testament, you don't read about them continuing after the ministry of the apostles, that God allowed it for a time to show what? The Jesus you worship, the Jesus you have confidence in, is more powerful than any spirit being that exists. He doesn't just have power over the wind and the waves of the sea. He doesn't just have power over the human body to make it well. He has power over a world you cannot see. That's your Savior. Don't fear anything or anybody. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Remember we read there about these demons in Acts 19, which was in Ephesus. Paul started a church there, taught the gospel. You got the church in Ephesus, and he writes a letter to them. Note what he prays beginning in verse 18 for these Christians. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is, listen, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So his great power, surpassing greatness, in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Who did not want Christ raised from the dead? Satan and all his forces. And if they would have had the power, they'd have never got out of the tomb. They couldn't stop it. And he said he raised him from the dead. They didn't want him enthroned as the Savior King, but God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at this next verse. You Ephesian Christians, you may have feared demons in the past. You don't have to fear demons. You don't have to fear the spirit being that's the ruler of demons, because Christ is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Anything else you can think of that has power, he's over it. Not only in this age, but in the one to come. My. What a being. And you know what? He's my head and he's your head. Look at the next two verses. He put on all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. The church is the body of people following his rule and his lead, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Who are you going to listen to? Some man that went to college? Some guy that has white hair and gets on Fox News? Or the one who has power over every power that can be possibly imagined? He's your head. Listen to him. Trust in him. What a beautiful message for us as Christians today. Okay. Any comments or questions about what I've said thus far before we talk about Mr. Saul? Okay, sir.
So how would you answer if somebody said that they believe there were demons today? How would you reason that there aren't?
I know
that
prove it.
Prove it?
How do you know they're demons?
How do you know they're not? It would be the answer you'd get.
I know. I can't say yes or no. How can you prove it? I don't believe there are. Now. You're the one who's contending they are. Where are they? How do you know?
People were sick. People were lunatics.
They were sick and lunatics in the New Testament. They didn't have demons.
But they did. So I'm
no, not every one of them did. How do you know if this one is not a common illness?
You can't know either,
though. I didn't say I knew. I said I don't know, but you can't prove there are.
I'm giving you evidence.
I'm not even saying demons don't exist.
I know you're not.
But when people say, oh, this person controlled by a demon, prove it.
The reason I ask the question is because couldn't you infer that since we are free moral agents, that though there may still be demons, there's not going to be demon possession that would rob us of our free moral agency? We have that in the New Testament. Not that demons did that. But we can at least say
that's a good point.
That would be
they're going to argue again. Well, what about these crazy people that had lost his mind? What about that man, that Gergesene man? Was he rational?
He was then, but we know under the New Covenant.
I'm just going to say, somebody said argue their demons, fine. It's just like when I talked to people, I went and visited a lady one time, and I tried to talk to her about the gospel. She said, well, I saw a vision last night, and I saw my mother who passed away, and I just knew it was her. How do you know? A funny tingling went down my body all the way down through my leg. Oh. That's your proof? If you want to put your faith in that, go right ahead. That's all subjective. It's all emotional. And so if you want to believe in demon possession, that's the reason that guy's acting like a lunatic. You believe it. I don't. Yes?
In Mark 15:11, it said the Pharisees and the chief priests, they stirred up the multitude to release Barabbas. I think this may tie into what you were going to talk about in 1 Samuel, with the evil spirit. Since demons are a spirit, I think 1 John talks about having the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those demons had the power to make people rational.
That's true, but I don't think Saul had an evil spirit, a demon. But we'll talk about that. But yeah, they can affect people's minds.
Well, the spirit that was in the Pharisees had the same origin, although the demons weren't directly controlling them.
Right.
But to make people irrational.
Yeah, people can have evil spirits when it's not a demon. They're just wicked. What caused Ananias to lie about his gift? What does the Bible say caused it? Satan entered him. Did he crawl in through his ear or what?
No.
He had influence over him. He was a wicked man. He was prideful, and he wanted the glory, I guess, like Barnabas got. Yes, ma'am.
Question about Jude 1:6, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
All right, look at Jude 6. Don't go to chapter 2. Jude 6. Good question. This question deals with something that we don't have, at least I don't have the answer to. Where did angels come from? Where did demons come from? And in my research, I could find no one that could tell you. In fact, several of them admitted we don't know about the origin. Since God is the ultimate creator, I have to believe He created, but did not create them evil. I base that on my reasoning that God doesn't create evil. I think there are indications that Satan was a rebellion. He was a rebellious angel. Some of this I wouldn't be able to prove it to everybody in this audience by any means. But since I believe that God doesn't create evil, Satan is evil, an evil angel. And there are angels here, he said that, as you can see in this verse, they're kept in eternal bonds in the darkness. Maybe this is what those demons were talking about when they said, if you come to torment us before our time. They knew judgment was coming. And so, I've got a friend of mine, wonderful Bible student. He doesn't even think he's talking about what we're talking about. You know, the word angel can talk about a human messenger. He thinks this is talking about humans. I don't. I do think it's talking about angels. But that's another option. Yes, yes, Christina, you had a follow-up question or comment?
Yeah.
I do agree that the power to work those kind of miracles has passed, because the only way that people could get the power through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts chapter 8. And that's a good point that Christina makes. If there's no more power to cast them out, it would go hand in hand with the idea that demons no longer possess men. But what I do know is Acts 19, about AD 54 to 57, is the last time I read about demon possession. What are this eternal, their eternal bonds? I can't be certain, but reading Matthew 25, 41, the devil and his angels are cast into eternal punishment. Those demons we read about earlier knew there was some kind of judgment awaiting them, and I suppose it's a reference to that. Yes?
In the 60s, there was something going around. The devil made me do it. And it is very clear from 1 John 2 that the devil does not make you do it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Christ came to overcome the evil one. And there in 1 John 2, it says in 3:8, we can overcome the evil one. We are not influenced by demons. We are not made to sin.
Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So then we're talking about people who want to excuse themselves, the devil made me do it. I believe that. But I don't believe, and that's what Linda is contending against, that he made you do it against your power, against your will. That's her point. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about these people's past life. You walked according to the course of this world. You lived like everybody else around you. You talked like everybody else around you. You did what everybody else did. According to, listen to this, the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Yeah, the devil is the source of all evil on this earth. The devil made me do it. Does God make you worship? He doesn't. Why do you worship? That God make you sing? Sure, he causes it to happen. And the devil can cause it to happen, but he doesn't force you against your will. And that's a good point that Linda makes. People want to excuse themselves. I just can't help it. The devil made me do it. Well, what about these Ephesians? And she made the point, people obey the gospel. These Ephesians overcame it. And so that's an excellent point. Christina?
Right.
Good point. God will not tempt you to do evil. He will let you be tried. That's a good point, Christina. James chapter 1. Good observation. And I don't have to talk about Saul. So we're out of time. Thank you for your good comments and your attention.